All right, so last week we were continuing our study through our statement of faith, and we have been on the statement of salvation. And really, last week was part three. I was hoping to be able to get through the whole thing, and I didn't quite get through it. And so tonight I'm going to pick up and Lord willing, finish with that and then move on into the next statement, which is on the Lordship of Christ. And with that, I want to read for you the section where I'm going to pick up and take off on the statement on salvation. And this is where it speaks of glorification down toward the bottom. And it says there that glorification is the work of God, which is the consummation of one's salvation, whereby the believer is given a glorified spiritual body that is immortal and no longer subject to sin. The believer lives in this state of glory thereafter forever, world without end. And so in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the fact that salvation, and we make the statement that in its broadest sense, includes regeneration and justification and sanctification and glorification. And I had told you that those really were just categories that we use to talk about the different things that God has done in salvation. And those, again, are regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And so we talked about regeneration, and we said that that was a divine act of God, where God gives his new nature to those whom he has chosen. He, by his Holy Spirit, gives us new life, and if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation of God. God has created him anew by implanting the very nature of God within us. And we at that point become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the very place where God dwells. And that regenerating work also carries with it these other works of salvation, which are justification and sanctification and glorification. And so we talked a little bit about justification, and we said that in justification, that the wrath of God was appeased, and we call that propitiation. And then we said that in justification also, our guilt for our sins had been removed, and that was a word we used to describe that was called expiation. And furthermore, that the perfect righteousness of Christ was imputed to our account. And that word we use to describe that was imputation. And so in justification, okay, we said that the wrath of God was appeased, our guilt was removed, and we were imputed the righteousness of Christ. And that those things together justified us in the sight of God. Our guilt has been removed. God's wrath has been appeased. God is satisfied with the death of Christ for our sins. And then furthermore, that Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. And then last week also, we were talking about sanctification. And they're talking about how sanctification had two parts, you might remember. That there was positional sanctification and there was practical sanctification. Do you remember that discussion? And we said that really, we have all been sanctified forever and eternally in Christ already. And that is our position before God. Because in Christ, we have been cleansed, we have been washed, and we are in the sight of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're sanctified. We have been made holy by God already. Okay, and that is what we call positional righteousness, or if you will, positional sanctification. It's something that we possess in position before God. But sanctification also, is, in another sense, is something that is taking place in us practically. Okay, so even though you have been made holy And the scripture even says that you're holy and blameless in Christ before God. Yet in your behavior, you're still struggling with sin. And there is a spiritual warfare that's taking place in your life by which you are being conformed into the image and character of Christ. That process is called sanctification. But that, if you will, is sanctification in the practical sense, not in the positional sense. So although you have been washed and cleansed and are eternally clean in the sight of God, He is now causing your behavior, your practice, to conform to Christ. This is what we call practical sanctification. Of course, we dealt with this last week. And if you will, that's review on those things. Sanctification had these two parts, positional sanctification and practical sanctification. And of course, we looked at what the scripture had to say about that. Remember, our goal here is for you to clearly see these things in the words of scripture. And so with that, we're moving on tonight and talking about glorification. And just think about what this word must mean. Okay? You know that salvation is something we've received from God. Something that God has done for us. Something that we have been given as a gift by His grace. Right? It was undeserved. We didn't merit it. We didn't earn it. And we've been talking about all these wonderful blessings and things that God has done for us. Well, consider this one, saints. You have been glorified in the sight of God because you have received the promise of glorification. Now, here's one of those things about salvation that's really cool, because we have not yet experienced this in its fullness. This is something that we hope for. This is something that gives us light at the end of the tunnel. And when the days are dark and when the suffering is heavy, okay, we have this promise from God that death is going to be swallowed up by life. And that ultimately we are going to lie down and rest in the presence of God. But the scripture goes way beyond that in talking about what actually happens to us. And it describes this as glorification. That we are literally going to become partakers of the actual glory of God itself. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Then the righteous will shine like the glory of the sun, like the stars forever and ever." That's you. That's me. That's something God is going to do in us. It is a work of salvation which has been purchased by Christ and is now already our possession. We simply wait in hope of the glory of God. Amen? And so we're going to talk about that glorification. And we make this statement about it. We say that glorification is, again, the work of God. And remember how I had you underlining that, so that you would see, again, this is a work of God. This is something God does. It is not something man does. This is God's work. God is going to glorify us. And just like when we said that, justification was an act of God, and we said, if God's going to justify you, that work is going to be perfect. And when He's done, you're going to be justified. Amen? Well, consider the same thing about glorification. If God is going to glorify us, how good of a job you think He's going to do? He's going to do a perfect job. And He's going to glorify you perfectly. Amen? Consider what a great promise this is. And we'll look at what the scripture has to say. Glorification is the work of God, which is the consummation of one's salvation, whereby the believer is given a glorified spiritual body that is immortal and no longer subject to sin. The believer lives in this state of glory thereafter, forever, world without end. Now, if I had 10,000 nights and 10,000 tongues with me here to describe what this experience of glorification will be like, we could not do it justice. So I'm going to take a brief stab at it and just try and show you what some of the scriptures are that talk about it. But I want you to know that this idea of glorification is something extremely profound. And it is something that you are going to experience forever and ever and ever and ever and ever for the eons and ages of eternity. And that state of glory will never end forever. This life here is nothing but a light and momentary affliction, the scripture says. But it is achieving for us an eternal weight of glory which far outweighs them all. Okay? And we need to get that into our sights. We need to understand what that means. This little life is just a little blip. It's just a little dot on the screen of eternity. Eternity is infinitely beyond the length of these days. Okay? And what we have received in Christ, friends, is if we could just comprehend this one truth, that what Christ has done for us in giving us eternal life is so far beyond this world, we would have an eternal perspective here in living now. And so we need to grasp a hold of this truth. And we're going to talk about the fact that this is eternal. And so there on your handout it says, it is clear from Scripture that God will ultimately glorify the believer at the consummation of our salvation, either at death or at the rapture, whichever comes first. The scripture says, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay? The scripture says that when Jesus Christ returns again, when Christ comes the second time, okay, for those who are waiting for him, the scripture says when he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay? If you are alive at that time, you'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord and be revealed with him in glory. Okay? You will be in your glorified state at that point. If you have passed away before that time, the scripture says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Right? And so here we're talking about the when. Okay? Colossians said that it was when Christ was revealed, you would be revealed with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17 says this, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay, and there again you see the eternal nature of what happens when your salvation is consummated. We will always be with the Lord from that day and forevermore. Okay, that is when we will be revealed with him in glory. When he comes and takes us away, and the scripture says we will be what? Changed in the twinkling of an eye. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and following. Here's what it says. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Can you imagine what the scripture is saying here? That Christ is going to return again, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, And those who are alive and remain in Christ are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the saints are going to be revealed in glory with Christ, and thus shall they always and eternally be with the Lord. And what will happen? They will be changed. The saints, the perishable, mortal saints, will become imperishable and will be made immortal. Do you understand what that means? That you can never perish, that you will never die, that you will put on immortality, the scripture says, and we will all be changed. Now that is good news. Amen?
Amen.
No more floods. No more dead people. No more suffering. No more dying. That's what immortal means. Amen? What a promise from God. These are powerful things that the scripture speaks of. Amen? If you are in Christ, spiritually you have been born again and raised up with Christ from that dead state of sin that you were formerly in. Your mind, will, and emotions have been transformed by the Spirit of God, and you have experienced regeneration. But you still live in a mortal body, which is subject to sin and temptation, which will shortly die physically. But this physical death for the Christian is the portal by which we enter into glory. Here is our great and blessed hope, that our earthly, physical, and mortal body will be transformed to be like Christ's heavenly, spiritual, and immortal body is. That is our great hope, that we are going to be changed. Indeed, our bodies will no longer be subject to sin and temptation. Indeed, we will put on immortality, and being immortal, we will never again be subject to death or dying or pain. You know, death and dying or pain, those are all products of sin. You see, death didn't happen until sin happened. And the wages of sin is death. So when the scripture says that we're going to become immortal, what does that say about the presence of sin? It is removed. And that eternally. 1 John 3:2 talks about us being changed and taking on a body like Christ. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." And you see, that's exactly what Colossians 3:4 says. It says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, or when Christ appears, it says, we will be revealed with him in glory. Here in 1 John 3, it says that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 42 and following, it says this, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." And again, there Paul's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he's beginning to explain to us. That's that great piece I just read to you about us being changed. A little earlier in the chapter, he says it like this. He says, this is what the resurrection of the dead is like. The body is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Okay? Paul is saying, look, with the resurrection of the dead, here's how it's going to be. That body that you have that dies, is sown in dishonor, it's going to be raised in glory. It's going to be resurrected in a glorified state. He says that is what the resurrection of the dead is like. He says that perishable body that you have now, it's going to be raised up what? Imperishable. It cannot perish. It cannot die. It is not subject to sin and death and dying and pain. Okay? Glorious truth. This is what we long for. This is what we hope for. This is the fulfillment of all of our dreams in the midst of our suffering. Amen? I mean, this is the best news you could give to anybody. And we have it, church. We have the news. We have the words of life. We preach the Savior who gives eternal life. We ought to be working overtime to convince people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. Amen? We ought to be giving our life to that. Why? Because we only have a little short bleep in time to do it. Philippians 3:20 puts it this way. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. You hear what the Scripture's saying? That Jesus Himself is going to conform our body so that it will be like the body of His glory. 1 John, it says, we're going to be like Him. Colossians 3:4, it says, when He appears, we're going to be revealed with Him in glory. We're going to take on that glorified state that Christ possesses. In this glorified state, we will no longer be subject to sin, because sin and death will be terminated forever. Okay? Did you hear that? Sin and death will be terminated forever. That's a glorious promise. I want to show you in the Scripture. This is why we are called imperishable and immortal. No longer subject to death. We can never die. Immortal means not subject to death. Immortal means you will never die. Immortality is the state which someone possesses where they cannot ever die, which also affords then the absence of sin. Okay, therefore, if I am immortal, if I can never die, that means I will never sin. You understand? Because the wages of sin is death. Okay? And we're going to look at some other promises here in the Scripture, but we cannot die because we cannot sin. That's what it means to be immortal. That's what it means to be imperishable. Do you know what the kingdom of God will be like, where there will never be another sin as long as the eons of eternity continue? It's a place of perfect joy and peace and love and kindness and patience and glory and singing and rejoicing and dancing before the Lord and celebration forever. It's a place of rest and perfect peace. It's a glorious thing to consider. It's amazing what God has promised to us. This is what the Scripture means when it says, death will be swallowed up in victory. That's 1 Corinthians 15:54. You hear what the Scripture's saying? That death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Or that, in another place, that death will be swallowed up by life. That's 2 Corinthians 5:4. Do you hear that? That death will be swallowed up by life. It's going to be terminated forever. It is never going to exist again. Glorious, glorious, awesome truth. There will be no more dying or crying or pain in the eternal kingdom of God. Amen? Friends, we have a hope like no other. I don't care how many years you spent thinking up the most grand thing you could ever imagine. It would not even compare to this promise of God. This is immense. It's awesome. Listen to Revelation 21, verses 1 and following. There it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" If that doesn't get you excited about being a Christian, man, you need a new set of glasses. Jesus calls them eyes to see. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:4 and following says, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Any amens out there? "Because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us to us his Spirit as a pledge." You hear what the scripture is saying? It says that we don't want to be unclothed like we are now in this tent, groaning and burdened, but we want to be clothed. Right? It says, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal? That's you and me. Those of us who are perishing, groaning, being burdened, and dying, subject to sin in this body of death. Okay? And the scripture says that what is mortal? That's you and me. And this tent is going to be swallowed up by life. Right? Now get what it says here. "He who prepared us for this very purpose is God." Get this thing. This is why God made us. To glorify us forever and ever and ever, world without end, in his kingdom. And so that us mortals may be swallowed up by life. And live forever in his kingdom, glorifying him. And seeing all of the excellencies of the manifold perfections of God. And friends, had we not gone through this mortality, had we not gone through this creation, loaded down and burdened down with its sins, we would have never known the mercy and the grace and the love of God. We would have never known what God's justice was. We would never understand the wrath of God, which is something which is exceedingly glorious, beyond our comprehension, which we will praise him for the eons of eternity. Listen, there are things about God that are going to be revealed to us on that day that it's going to answer all our questions. We're going to know fully, even as we are fully known. The answers to the questions that you have are going to be settled in your heart on that day. And you're going to glorify God for every single last one of them. In fact, you're going to praise his glorious name for all the eons of eternity for every answer to every question that you ever had. And we're going to be able to see God. And we're going to understand. We're going to understand why he made this world like this and why things turned out this way. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious time for the saints of God. It's going to be something that is so exceedingly fulfilling, we cannot even begin to imagine how fulfilled our hearts will be and how full our joy in the presence of God will be. We cannot even find words to describe it. The Bible calls it glorification.
It is clear from Scripture that this state of glory is eternal and lasts forever. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here the scripture says that that glory that we will possess is eternal. It is an eternal glory. It's amazing. It's an amazing promise. Think about 2 Corinthians 4:17. There it says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." You understand what the scripture's saying? It's saying that the light momentary afflictions we have here, the glory that we have there, is far beyond any comparison to anything we are experiencing here. You know, you can't even put it like this, that, you know, you sow in tears and you reap in joy. And, you know, those tears that you shed now, you know, your soul is going to be consoled. No. This is what the scripture says. It's not even worth comparing to what we suffer now. It's far beyond all comparison, Paul says. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, "For I consider that our present suffering," he says, "is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." He says, you can't even compare the suffering of this life to the glory of God. It's far beyond comparison. And more than that, friends, it is an eternal weight of glory. You know, again, this light little 60, 70, 80 years that we face here is nothing in the sight of eternity. It doesn't even make the map. You need to get an eternal perspective, saints. This is a light and momentary affliction that we face here. So we need to conform our lives to the gospel. We need to do all we can to see God glorified in everything that we say and everything that we do. And Jesus puts it this way. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength," he says, "and love your neighbor as yourself." Give God everything you have, your whole being. He says, "He who desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever what? Loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What will you be profited if you have a handful of gold, or a nice car, or a big house, or a whole country? What will you be profited in this short little 70 years, and it's all over, gone, and you stand before the Lord naked in your own righteousness, which is as filthy rags before him? And God can do nothing except bring justice down upon you because Christ was not crucified for your sins. Instead, you have chosen, have you not, to die for your own sins and to reject the perfect Son of God? Hope not. Because Christ is freely offering as a gift by his grace to justify you and to make you a son of glory and to give you eternal life forever in the heavens with God. No pain, no dying, no mourning, no suffering. World without end. He's offering it as a free gift. Amen? Would you love your sin so much as to reject this glorious promise from Christ? Unthinkable. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory."
The scripture says we're going to obtain salvation with Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures forever. You can't imagine what God's heaven is like. This world is too dark. Our minds are too darkened. We can't possibly comprehend the pleasures forevermore and the joy that will be ours in the presence of God in His kingdom. Amen? It's an eternal glory. Okay, then. That's glorification. Are there any questions?
Glorious.
Glorious. Amen. I agree. All right. You got a question?
Yeah. No,
okay. All right. Okay, then I'm gonna take off with the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. And this, I'm just going to tell you. This is the third to the last statement. We have a statement on the Lordship of Christ. The next statement is on man's eternal future. And the last statement is on the ordinances of the church. And I am assuming that those things are going to take us 4 to 5 more weeks. 4 to 5 more weeks. So that's what's ahead here. And with that, we'll read the statement on the Lordship of Christ. The Christian life has at its core the desire to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, being eager to always honor and please God. This is accomplished by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as they walk by faith. Christians are God's instrument to lead others to a saving knowledge of Christ, and to nurture and disciple them to maturity. Christians live always and continually striving against sin, and by God's grace are being transformed progressively into the image of Christ. Self-sacrificing love to God and others, humility, joy, the desire to seek peace, the ability to forgive others as Christ has forgiven them, are fruits which come from the true Christian's life. Genuine faith will produce good works, although they in no way merit salvation. I just want to mention that, you know, if you look at different statements of faith, typically you'll see a statement on something they call separation. Okay? And really, we've incorporated that here. And the idea is that, you know, Christians live a separated life from the world and from sin and from the devil, that we make a very sharp distinction in the way that we live our life. And if you will, we're incorporating that under the topic or the statement of the Lordship of Christ. And we believe that this is a particular area of attack that is in the modern church. In other words, there are plenty of Christian churches out there that teach that the Lordship of Christ is not something that is necessary for Christian life. It's not something that is necessary element of salvation. And this is a very evil and pervasive, diabolical, false teaching that the Christian church is being attacked with. And it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. This was going on in the first century, and it's going on now. And it's just got new names, you know. It's an ancient heresy, but so that we felt like it was something that most definitely needed to be addressed, and so here it is. And the Christian life has at its core the desire to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, being eager to always honor and please God. In coming to Christ, one must recognize and receive Him for who He is. He is the Savior of the world, having given His life as a ransom for sins. Because He Himself is God, He is also Lord and Master. even the very judge of the living and the dead. And so the scripture would say things like this. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And so here the scripture says Jesus Christ is Lord of the living. Ephesians 1:19 and following puts it like this. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. All right, so here the scripture making a very clear statement about the sovereignty of God the Son, that he is the supreme authority, far above, the scripture says, all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Okay? And just so that we don't think that that's temporary, he says, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And just so that we don't get confused about what he just said, he states it a little bit different way. And he says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Okay? What is the scripture saying about Jesus when it uses all of those descriptive terms? He's Lord. He's the master. He's the king. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Right? In other words, what he says goes. Right? Amen? That's what the scripture says. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And so here the scripture says that Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. Friends, that makes him Lord. Amen. On your handout there, the fact of the matter is, you know, we were just saying that, you know, in coming to Christ, you need to recognize his lordship. When you come to Christ, you need to realize he's not just fire insurance. He doesn't just remove your guilt and buy you a ticket out of hell. Right? He's not just a savior. He's the Lord. And you need to recognize his lordship. In fact, true salvation is what? Repentance and faith, which is given by God in regeneration. And in repentance itself, what are we saying by that? We're saying, I am turning away from my life of breaking the commandments of Christ to follow him and to do his bidding as his servant. Amen? That's the very nature of repentance. And so we're saying, you must recognize this. In coming to Christ, you must recognize who he is. He's the Lord. His commandments are to be fully obeyed. Amen? And so here, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is Lord whether one recognizes it or not. And just because one has not submitted their life to him does not mean that one is not accountable to him. For he will come to judge every person for the deeds done in the body, as the gospel declares. And he alone possesses the authority to determine one's eternal destiny. Jesus tells the Pharisees, he says, you will not come to me to have life. Right? He told his disciples, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He's the door, another place in John. Right?
Listen, Jesus alone possesses the authority to determine one's eternal destiny. Salvation is in his hands. It says in John that he gives eternal life to whomever he wills. Just because someone rejects Christ here and now and does not recognize his lordship does not mean they're not accountable to him. They will give account to him. He is the judge of the living and the dead. Amen? Ultimately, every person that has ever lived will bow their knee before Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as Lord. That day will either be a day of glorious celebration for the faithful or a day of shocking terror for the wicked and unbelieving. Philippians 2:9 puts it like this, 2:9 and following. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And there on your handout, because salvation is the work of God in regeneration, and the believer has been given a new nature and is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the believer therefore desires to please God and to keep his commandments. Make no mistake about it. If you've been born again, your greatest desire is to please God. And friends, if that is not the beat that beats in your heart, you need to get back to the cross. Because that is the greatest evidence that you've been born of God. It is the great desire to please God. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Blessed are they who mourn." Why? What are they mourning over? The mourning over their sins. The mourning over the fact that they've displeased the gracious and loving Heavenly Father. And in that mourning, they what? They long to please God. They long to do His will. They long that He would be happy and satisfied with our obedience to Him. That's the heartbeat of saving faith. It's a longing for the holiness of God. It's an ascribing of worth to God's character. And anybody who holds up God's character and says, "This is valuable," must also themselves desire to possess it. Or they wouldn't be ascribing worth to it. You with me? That's worship. It is the chief goal of one who worships and esteems God to live a life which imitates God and conforms to His character. It's the chief goal of a Christian to imitate God. Amen? This is reverberated throughout the Scripture with exhortations and commands which continually call us to become like Christ in our character and our behavior. Like, for instance, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Scripture calls us and tells us to be imitators of God and to be just like Jesus. It says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Amen? This is throughout the Bible. 1 Peter 1:15 and following. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Amen?
And here the scripture calling us to conform to God's character of holiness. How can we read that and then think somehow it's not relevant to us as Christians? You with me? How can we read that and think that we don't need to submit our life to the Master? How are you going to be holy? Lest you cry out to Christ day and night for His power to change you. Amen? This is a theme in the teaching of Jesus, that true faith produces good works consistent with that faith. In fact, those who do not submit to Christ as Lord or reject Him by disobedience are condemned as not possessing salvation. Did you hear what I said there? I want to repeat it. In fact, those who do not submit to Christ as Lord or reject Him by disobedience are condemned as not possessing salvation. A man's good deeds are proof of his true repentance, and a man's evil deeds prove him to be a child of the devil. Don't think for one minute that God will be mocked. He will not. A man will reap what he sows. Amen? I don't want to just tell you that without giving you the scripture. Matthew 7:21, Jesus couldn't say it any more clearly. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Titus 1:16, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." 1 John 3:9-10. "No one who is born of God practices sin. Because his seed abides in him, he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Scripture real clear about that. Basically, the bottom line is, friends, if you're saved, you're going to live like it. You're going to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You're not going to be a mere professor, but you're going to be a possessor. And if you're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you and you've been born again by the Spirit of God, the Scripture says you cannot practice sin because the seed of God remains in you. He says, this is how we know the children of the devil and the children of God. It's obvious, he says. Anybody who lives in sin, he says, anybody who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Okay, and the idea is practicing sin here. It's not saying that a Christian is never going to sin again. What it says is, 1 John 3:9, "No one who is born of God practices sin." You don't live in a continual lifestyle of a sinful practice again and again and again, over and over and over and over and over, without ever conforming your behavior to the commandments of Christ. The Holy Spirit is sent for the specific ministry of sanctifying you and convicting you of that sin, and convicting you of God's righteousness and His judgment, and turning your heart toward God and giving you power over sin. And if you possess the faith, look, it has overcome the world. Amen? It is clear from Scripture that love for God produces obedience to His commandments. You cannot separate love for God and obedience to His commandments. And I'm not just telling you that. I'm not just some long-winded preacher up here telling you that. This is exactly what the Scripture says. This obedience is the result of regeneration in the life of the believer, which is produced by a willing submission to the Lordship of Christ. 1 John 5:3 puts it like this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You see, if you truly love God, it's not a burden for you to obey God. If you truly love God and you ascribe worth and honor and glory to God, you hate sin. Why? Because you love God. To say that you love God is to say that you hate sin. Amen? Because sin is that which is deplorable and the exact opposite of the character of God. And this is what the Bible is saying. This is love for God, to keep his commandments. Right? James puts it this way. He says, faith without works is what? Dead. He says, can such faith save a man? Can a man who doesn't practice righteousness, a man who doesn't keep the commandments of God and obey the commandments of God, can that kind of faith save a man? Of course not. So what are we saying? That you earned your salvation? No. We're saying that if you've been born again, okay, the Spirit of God is living in you. And he's working out that good work that he began in you. And he's going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And what that means is he's taken every sin in your life and he's smashing it to smithereens. And he's grinding it into powder. And in it he's being glorified. And he's putting on a great display for all the angels in heaven. Right? Isn't that what Ephesians 3:10 says? Right? Now the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and principalities and powers in heavenly realms through the church. Right? I'm sorry. I'm chasing rabbits. John 14. Jesus says it like this. Verse 15. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. And in verse 21 of John 14, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Listen, if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. If you have saving faith, you will prove your repentance by your deeds. That's what Paul's gospel was, by the way. Acts 26. Paul says to Festus, he says, Festus, I preached that those men should repent and should prove their repentance by their deeds. That's what Paul was telling people when he preached the gospel. That's what John the Baptist was saying when he came crying in the wilderness. That's what Jesus said when he showed up on the scene. First day of ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn away from your sins, he said. Right? He commissioned the 12. He sent them out. What did he tell them? To preach. Repent. Right? Mark 9 says, the disciples went out and preached that men should repent. First commandment in the gospel, repent. Or in other words, conform your life to the lordship of Christ. Recognize him as master and king and lord and do his bidding. Obey him. Turn away from your sins and do the right thing. Amen? Okay then. With that, we'll go ahead and knock off. Shall we pray? God, our Father, Lord, I pray, O God, that even these basic things that we talk about, glorification, oh, Father God, make it a reality for us. Lord, may our anchors be firmly planted in the hope of glory. God, give us, each one of us here and within my hearing, a revelation of this great truth. Oh Lord, what you have promised to us. God, the tremendous, exceeding weight of glory that you have for us. Lord, may it be an encouragement to us to always be serving and working in your kingdom with all of our heart. Lord, to always be surrendering at your feet and seeking you for your love and your power and your grace in order to live this life that you've called us to, God. Lord, may we recognize your great power to change us and to strengthen us and to empower us to be all that you've called us to be. And Lord, this concept of lordship, may we as Christians understand, O God, that we are to conform our life to your glorious gospel. Lord, that your great desire is to make us like Jesus. God, help us to put the old man to death, please. And let that new man live in us, O God. Lord, help us to love one another and to be gentle and kind and gracious with one another. Fill our mouth with words of encouragement and healing. Help us, Lord, to be a strength to those around us. Fill us so full of your word, God, that would just be a blessing running over on everybody we talk to. Give us a great desire in our hearts, Lord, to meditate on your word day and night. May we be that blessed man who is planted by the rivers of water, bearing fruit, God. Lord, do that good work in us, I pray. Give us the desire, Father. We thank you for all that you're doing in our life, and we praise your glorious name. Amen.